Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your mercy, for the blessings that you have rained upon us, spiritually and physically. But above all, we're grateful that we have a Savior who represents us as a high priest in heaven, even in the inner sanctuaries of heaven, pleading on our behalf. We're also grateful that we have the Holy Spirit praying on our behalf as well. So either way we look at it, Father, we marvel that such a God would take time to create human beings like us and be concerned about us enough to do all that you have done and that you continue to do. So we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know that we are in tumultuous times and that the stability of our time is found in your word. For these reasons, we have gathered this morning to study then a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving and understanding that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are about to wrap up the section that we're dealing with, the apostolic prayer, the first apostolic prayer for the Ephesians, that goes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. But I'm going to read this morning from verse 20, which we started last week, but it helps us to read into what we have today. He reads, which he exalted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, see, elevation or promotion in life normally involves some kind of recognition on the part of the individual who has received the promotion. Say, for example, if a person is promoted in a job, such promotion usually carries with it recognition, either in the form of that elevated position and authority in the organization, or in the form of money, or both. So, whenever there is elevation or promotion, there is usually something that enables the individual and others to recognize that an elevation or promotion has taken place. In keeping with that principle, the apostle tells us that Jesus Christ was exalted to the right hand of the Father, which we interpreted to mean honor and authority or power. In other words, the recognition that came to Jesus Christ as a result of his exaltation is given to us in terms of honor and authority or power. Now it is possible for us to miss the point that the exaltation of Jesus Christ was marked by honor and authority or power, because the apostle stated that fact in a figurative manner of having Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Furthermore, when we went through all this, it is possible that you still didn't get it. Therefore, to ensure we understand that what the apostle meant was concerned with authority, then, through the Holy Spirit, of course, guiding him, he proceeded then to describe the position of Jesus Christ and two actions of the Father that clearly indicate that Jesus being seated on the right side of the Father means that he received authority or power. Now, there are two things that we'll focus on this morning. And as you have told you in this section, we're dealing with doctrines. So really what we're going to do is to give you more of information today with very little application. So by the time we end up our study this morning and you leave, you should have in your mind the position of Jesus Christ that he arrived at once he was exalted. And you should also understand the two things or the two actions of God the Father that clearly indicated that Jesus was actually exalted and had received authority. Now the description of the authority of Jesus Christ is given in terms of his superior authority over all created beings. His superior authority over all created beings. Now this description is given beginning with the first phrase of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21 that we're studying. That phrase says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. You see, we are not left to imagine what superior authority that belonged to Jesus Christ as a result of his exaltation. Oh, so we try to know what it is. Because the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, began in verse 21 with a Greek preposition that may be used to indicate a position that is above another. And so the Greek word can mean simply above, as the word is used to describe the position of the cherubim of glory with respect to the Ark of Covenant in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. It is above, that's our Greek word. Here is translated above. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Now the Greek preposition can be used as a mark of superior status or power or rank. So that the word there means far above, or it can mean considerably superior to. So it is in this sense that it is used in our passage. It is particularly used in our passage to indicate that the seating of Jesus Christ at the right side of God the Father means that his authority or power is considerably superior to any authority possessed by any created being. Now the created beings, the apostle indicated that Jesus' authority is considerably superior, are primarily supernatural beings without any indication of their state. That is, whether they are fallen or unfallen. Whether they are fallen or fallen angels. He didn't specify, just all of them live together. Now this is because the apostle used four Greek words that are synonymous with one another, that are concerned with authority or power, in his comparison of the authority or the power to which Christ has, which is considerably superior to them. In other words, his authority is considerably superior to all that we're going to be saying. Now, to prove that the apostle used the Greek words that are synonymous to one another. We will briefly then consider the Greek words used in the translation of that phrase of Ephesians 1:24. Now the first word in the NIV is rule, because it says far above all rule. So that's the first word, rule. Whereas, of course, if you have the authorized version, that is the King James version, it uses the word principality. Principality, that's actually, that can refer to a state ruled by a prince or to the authority of the prince. And it will make more sense to you if you lived in the around 1611 and around 18th century. But those, some of those words do not convey the same thing it meant when they translated the King James Version in 1611. Anyhow, the word rule is translated from a Greek noun with various shades of meaning. It refers to human rulers that the Lord warned the disciples that they will be brought before them in Luke chapter 12, verse 11. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 reads, when you are brought before synagogues, look at our word, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. Now this is simply a reminder to all of us that if we ever, because of our faith now, if we ever brought before ruling authorities, you don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit will supply you what to say. Now, of course, this also tells us, as I would have emphasized in the past, persecution is a must. In other words, it is inescapable. It will come to us. There's no way we get around it. That's one thing you should know. You will be persecuted for being a Christian. But in the promise, it wasn't coming. So here he tells what he will do when that starts coming. Of course, it is the same human rulers. Now this is that thing that tells us about the Christian faith. That it's balanced because it comes from God. Now other religions will probably say, well, those who come after you, kill them everywhere you see them. But this is what we're told. To tell you that we have a God. That our faith is grounded on the true God. Here's what it is. The same rulers who persecute us. And it says that we should also obey these human rulers. Now this is the command that the Holy Spirit gives believers through the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3 verse 1. Titus chapter 3 verse 1. He reads, remind the people. Do you know what that is? It is telling us the pastor should teach these things. Believers just to know them by osmosis. They have to be taught. That's why I say remind the people. Teach them to be subject to rulers. That's the same Greek word that we're looking at. But here, rulers, of course, referring to human rulers. It's rulers and authorities. To be obedient. To be ready to do whatever is good. That's the Christian faith. On one hand, we know they will hate us. On the other hand, we submit to them. Not because of them, but because of who constituted authority, as we're going to see shortly. Now the Greek word is also used not only for human rulers, but for spiritual beings in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. It is, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now here, rulers, clearly, we refer to supernatural beings. How do we know? Look at that. Look at that phrase, flesh and blood. That is a reference to humanity. So that the rulers in question are not human, but supernatural. Because if he says our struggle is not against human beings, then who is it against? This is why we say the rulers have to be the supernatural beings. And by the way, you remember, I've told you many, many times, that when you see people come after you in any form or shape because of your faith, you must recognize it is not coming from them. Otherwise, your tendency will be to be angry, frustrated, and lose, as we say, a clue towards that human being. He is just an agent. There is a bigger force behind that person. And that is what where our struggle is directed. It's not towards human beings. They're just being, so to say, pawns for the enemy to get to you. See, demons, generally, it's not that they can... They are limited in what they can do. So many times, there's no way they can come talk to you directly or come to irritate you directly. So what they do is they go to a human being. Do certain things in their thinking. Feed them with some thought. And they come after you. And you're therefore made mad at your fellow human being. Not knowing here, he's just a pawn. The real person is the unseen power of the enemy. Now the Greek word that also has, that we're looking at, that means rule, also means power or authority. So it is used in Luke chapter 20 verse 20. Luke chapter 20 verse 20. Luke chapter 20 verse 20. It reads, "Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor." Here our Greek, the NIV translators gave the meaning power to our Greek word that also means rule. Now see, the word power of the NIV though is translated authority in many of our English versions. So somehow that means that the whole phrase, when he said the power and authority, is translated by some, most of our English versions, are simply authority and jurisdiction. So that instead of power, they replace with authority. Instead of authority of the NIV, they use jurisdiction. Now the second word then, so you have seen, for one thing, now you've seen that this first word translated rulers can mean rulers, can also mean power. Among other things that we're seeing. Now the second word in Ephesians 1:21 is authority. Authority. And that is translated from a Greek noun that can mean power. as it is used in Acts 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. It is to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Here our Greek word is translated heavenly power. So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now the word can also mean authority. No doubt. So it is used for human authority in Romans chapter 13 verse 1. This is the reason we obey authority. We submit to authorities of any kind because authority is from God. Except, of course, you know, the exception is when there's a conflict between what a human authority tells you to do and what God says. At that point, you defer to God's authority and bear the human consequences. So here we read in Romans chapter 13 verse 1, it says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Here's the reason we do it. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Any form of authority, I don't care how you look at it, God established it. Beginning from what I may call the list is between children and their parents. That's authority from God. Wives to their husband, and then on to God. Now all this, wherever you find authority of any kind, you fill in between, whatever authority, know it is from God. And that is why you obey. It's not because of the human being who exercises that authority, but because of God that has established the authority. So that here we see it used for human authority, but then the word authority is also used for that of supernatural authority in the passage that we cited previously, and that is, I'm not going to read it, but you can go back and check it out. It's the same passage of we've gone through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We've gone through it because here we have the word, our Greek word used, and it is translated authorities in that passage. Now the word also can mean jurisdiction. Jurisdiction. As in Luke 23 verse 7. Luke. Chapter 23, verse 7. It is, when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Same Greek word translated authority, here it is translated jurisdiction. So you've seen the second Greek word authority has a meaning power, authority, jurisdiction. The third word power in Ephesians 1:21 is translated from a Greek word from which, you know, we get such words as dynamite in the English. So that word can mean capability. The Greek word can mean capability or ability, as it is used in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15. Matthew, chapter 25, verse 15. It is, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. That's our Greek word used here, but now it's translated ability. Same Greek word translated power, now it's translated ability. Then he went on his journey. The word also really can mean supernatural power, as it is used for Satan or for God. And let's consider 2 passages that reflect that. First, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. He reads, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. That's a promise. So here, it refers to supernatural authority, no doubt. But since it's the power of the enemy, it is one that belongs to the devil. Or it's all the power of the enemy. The next passage is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It reads, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, see that power, and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So here we see it's referring to his power, but it's still referring to the power of God. So you are seeing how these Greek words that the apostle used keep mirroring each other in meaning. The fourth word in Ephesians 1:21 is the word dominion. And that is translated from a Greek noun that can mean ruling power, lordship, dominion. As it is used in our passage, now the word also really can mean simply power. As in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. It reads, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. So here, the word is given the meaning power. Now the word also can mean authority. As it is used in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 10, where the Greek word translated dominion is given the meaning authority in the translation. Second Peter chapter 2 verse 10 reads, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority, bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings." So here it is translated authority. Here's the thing, see, all the Greek words that I have examined, they have various ranges of meaning. But one thing is that they have in common the meaning of power. All the four that we've examined, that's one meaning that's common to all of them. That word meaning power. Indicating, of course, that they are all synonymous with each other. Of course, it is really not only in our passage, it is only in our passage that all four Greek words are used together. All these four words that we've gone through in the Greek, it is only in this passage that we find all of them together. Now, it is true, though, that all the four words are used together. They are simply synonymous with each other. That they are synonymous with each other is actually evident in the Colossian passage that we cited previously. But let's return to that one more time. Colossians 1:16. Let's go back to it. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Let's go back so you can see where our words are used, but it clearly used as synonymous with each other. Again, he reads, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Now, in this passage, the word "all," you notice the word "all," is used to indicate that the four words used are synonymous with one another. Of course, the difference between Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 and the passage we're studying Ephesians 1:21 is that the Greek word rendered "power" in our passage of Ephesians 1:21 is actually replaced by a Greek word "render thrones." Actually, that's just thrones. If you change the ES in the end of thrones and put OS, that's a Greek word. So, but here it's translated thrones. Thus then, the four Greek words used in our passage of Ephesians 1:21 convey the sense of power or authority. Power or authority. Now, since the four Greek words used convey this sense of authority or power, a question arises as to why the apostle needed to list synonymous words that refer to authority or power. Why do you have to do that? Why didn't you just say one and that's it? Well, the answer is probably because the apostle recognized that there were supernatural beings with different ranks with respect to their authority. Although he did not give the list in any particular order of rank. In other words, what I'm explaining is when he has to use these words to show, there are rankings among the supernatural beings. The elect angels, there are ranking among them. The fallen angels, there are ranking among them. And let me add this. There will also be ranking among us. Not now. In heaven. We are not going to have the same rank in heaven. Some of us are going to be privates. Others will be generals. That's what I'm trying to explain. Now, whether you're a private or a general is determined by what you do with God's provision for you on this planet. How you utilize the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit provided for you to live for and represent Him, that determines how you'll be ranked in heaven. But you can be certain, we are not going to be ranked the same way. Because that's what we're saying with the apostle using all these words. He's trying to remind us. There's some kind of ranking. So if you want to be highly ranked in heaven, you still have the opportunity at this point. But once death takes place, of course, that's gone. But right now, you still have the opportunity to pursue that, being highly ranked. Now, of course, I know some people say, well, yeah, I'm just glad I'm going to heaven. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you are. But, as it is always the case, we human beings don't recognize what's in the future until we get there. And when we get there, we wish we knew that. Now, the Bible is revealing to you and I, ahead of time, there are going to be ranks in heaven. So it won't be like it's something that's come to you as a surprise. But whether you're ranked there, it's up to you and how you respond to God's provisions. So, now, as far as the passage that we're considering, some interpreters hold that the list is given in Ephesians 1:21 indicates rank in descending order among the supernatural beings. That's the way they explain it. Yes, it's rank, but it's also in descending orders. But such a view is invalidated by the fact that the list given in Colossians 1:16 follows a different order. So you see, that makes it difficult to say if it's given in a particular order. Thus, really, it is simply better to consider the synonymous words as conveying supernatural beings with different ranks in their authority, but without any reference to the order of their ranks in the list given in Ephesians 1:21. Now, the apostle was probably reflecting the Jewish belief of the existence of angels with different ranks, which of course is rooted in the Bible to an extent. Although he mentioned here only four ranks, with the understanding that there were more, as implied later in the next clause that he gives when he says every title that can be given. We'll get to it in a few moments here. Now, see, the Jews believed that God delegated authority over nations to angels so that the power struggles between these angels affect what happens in the nations, as we can deduce from the book of Daniel, is specifically Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 20. Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 20. Now, what we're going to see, what is being deduced from this passage, is something like this. If two elephants fight in the wood, they say, you guess who suffers? The grass beneath them, that they're stepping as they're fighting. That's about what we have here. What is deduced here is that when we have all these national conflicts, it is because two angels are duking it out among themselves. That's really what it all boils down to. So that when you see conflicts, it reflects what's going on in an unseen world to us. National conflicts reflect that. That the angels falling or unfallen fighting each other. And that is what is deduced from the passage I've just read to, I've just cited. Let's read it. Verse 13 reads, but the prince of Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now, let's just stop right here. Who is the prince of Persia? A human being? No, can't be a human being. You say, how do you know? Well, think about it for a moment. How can a human being resist what he doesn't see? See, because the angel speaking says, the prince of Persia resisted me 21 days. Do you have the ability to resist something you don't see? Just a simple way to think about. Just think about when a tornado coming, you see it. Can you resist it? No, we can't. You look for cover. But just think about something you don't even see. So how are you going to resist it? So that tells us it's not talking about any human being. It's not talking of a human ruler. So he's talking about the head, the angels, or in this case, a demonic power over the Persian kingdom. That's who he said resisted me for 21 days, because this angel has been sent. Daniel is in Persian kingdom, which means that the angels will have to penetrate the kingdom controlled by that fallen angel, the demon, in order to reach someone in that kingdom. That's why they were duking it out. I don't want you to get into here and give this man this information. So that's why I say, he resisted me 21 days. Now I know some of you get fascinated with things like this, but that just gives us a little bit hint as to what goes on in the world that we don't know. So that we, knowing this, will make us to be a little more sensitive, more accommodating with other human beings. When we see certain things go on, we realize it may not really be from them. There's something pushing. So that changes our attitude. That's one of the reasons we have this sense. Not so if it fascinates us, well, it fascinates us, great too, but I'm just giving you some of the applications to that kind of thing. Now look at the next clause. It says, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was staying there with the king of Persia. Man, think about it. For 21 good days, this demon in charge of Persia, he won't budge. So the angel had to enlist reinforcement. And this reinforcement is to bring a higher ranking angel, Michael. And once he comes, that's it. He goes away. Now look at verse 20. It says, so he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. Now you notice what he says, fighting against the prince of Persia. Who, again, like we've been talking, who is the king of Persia? Not a human being. So when he comes back to fight him, what do you think is going to happen? Everything under him will be agitated. That's why we have all these agitations in the nations. But many Christians just have no clue. And they want to blame whoever is in power. That's all they know about. They don't know there is a power that we don't see. Something has been agitated. Then he says, when I go, the prince of Greece will come. So that just gives us a little bit of what goes on in the world above us that we don't see. So, my point though is still that we're given a little bit hint about the idea of ranking. And that what I'm trying to say to you is, as we know, there are things that you wish in your life you have. Some of us, right or wrongly, you wish you had a certain kind of power. You wish you had more money than you do now. You wish that people would recognize you more. I mean, whatever it is that you wish. The interesting thing is, very rarely can you do anything about them.
Now I know, you say, if you want to be rich, you say, I can work hard. Yeah, you can work all hard you want. I mean, you may never get rich. But I'm telling you that this is the one that you can work hard at now. Because it's going to pay off. If you're going to live your life according to truth, regardless of what's around you, then you know that you will be highly ranked in heaven. And that's all I'm trying to get to us in looking at all this ranking. Well, anyway, we are started that a comparison of the Holy Spirit through the apostle in the phrase far above all rule and authority, power and dominion is primarily to indicate that Jesus' authority or power is superior to supernatural beings, that is, angelic beings, fallen and unfallen. An implication of this phrase, of course, is that no human despot, including the Roman emperor, at the time of the writing of this epistle, has the same authority as Jesus Christ, regardless of what may be claimed or attributed to such a personality. It's not just to tell us of the ranking, it's to remind us there is no one of equal power or authority as the Lord Jesus Christ. Another implication of this phrase is that the power that works for us and available for us is not an ordinary power of this life. Instead, we have available to us the supernatural power of God upon which to operate while on this planet. A supernatural power. This has been provided. And it should not really be a surprise to you, for after all, our Lord promised the disciples this supernatural power in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and hold on to Acts because the next few passages will be in Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, this power that the Lord Jesus promised was certainly vividly demonstrated in the early church. The apostles tapped into this power to witness about Jesus Christ, as indicated, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. It reads, "With great power," that's what was promised, "with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." Now, Stephen's preaching and miracles were due to this great power, as conveyed still in Acts. Look at chapter 6, verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. It reads, "Now Stephen, a man full of grace and power," see that power, "did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." So the point is that because we are in Christ, we have available to us supernatural power that is intended to help us in our witness for the Lord while on this planet. Now this witness can be in terms of words or that of words or that of lifestyle. It makes no difference. We are equipped with the power that no unbeliever on this planet has. This is why you and I must live differently from the unbelievers. Because we have a power. We're equipped with the power. Our problems were not drawing from this power. So that we can live far above them in their conduct. But it is available for us to draw from. So that I can't give the excuse where, Lord, you know, the reason I can't do X, Y, Z is because I'm weak. That's nonsense. See, I've given you power. That's the Lord. I've given you the power. You're not drawing on it. If you draw on it, you do some things that will amaze you and will shock those around you. The Holy Spirit tells us not only that Jesus' authority is superior to that of all created beings, angelic or human, but also that his name is superior to that of any created being, his name. It is his superiority of his name that is given in the last compound clause of Ephesians 1:21, because it reads, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now the clause, this clause is still governed though by the Greek word that is translated above, or that has a meaning above. At the beginning of the verse that we indicated actually means far above or considerably superior to. So this implies that Jesus' name is considerably superior to any other name. Now, as we indicated previously, the clause, every title that can be given, indicates that the list consisting of synonyms in the first part of the verse is a partial one, since there are many more that are not listed in the list. In other words, there's an implication there are other rankings that are not mentioned. Now if I just say, if you take the army and I just say private, and I say general. I left, lance corporal, and you know, sergeant, staff sergeant, and so on and so on. That is in the non-commissioned officers, or first lieutenant, and on and on. So you see, the issue is that he just gave us something to make us know there's a ranking. So that's what when you say every title that can be named, that can be given, will give us a clue. There's a whole lot more, but just sample. Anyway, the word title of the NIV is one of the nuances of the Greek word that basically means name. But with other nuances, of course. So the Greek word refers to the proper name of a person or object as it is used in connection with the announcement of the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Says, reads, she will give birth to a son, and you give to him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now the Greek word translated name can also mean reputation, as it is used to describe the spiritual state of some of the members of the local church in Sardis, according to Revelation chapter 3 verse 1. Revelation
Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. He reads, I hold on to Revelation because I'm reading two passages from there. Revelation chapter 3 verse 1 reads, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. Now notice next, he said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. See, you have a reputation, can literally mean you have a name. But really what it means, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In other words, this is what we see mostly in our local churches today. We find a lot of people with that reputation because they are here every Sunday morning or every Wednesday. That means they have the reputation that they are spiritual and vibrant. Because they know you're dead. Because all you do is to show up. And whatever you hear doesn't affect you. So in that respect, you have a reputation. And that's our Greek word here is used for reputation. Of being alive, when in reality the person is dead. Because he's not living according to truth. Now the word can really mean a person. Same Greek word that means name, reputation can also mean a person. This we know still in that Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. He reads, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And notice what the Lord is saying. There are those who are going to walk with him. We are going to be in heaven, but there's an inner circle. This is what you should be striving for. To belong to that inner circle. Because they say, they will walk with me. It doesn't mean the others will not be in heaven. These are the ones who are going to walk with Christ. Be in the inner circle. Because, you say, well, we use the word people here. That's what they used to translate the Greek word. But literally, show you literally what you read like, when you say a few people, that phrase, a few people, literally means a few names. A few names. So it just means people. That's why they use the word people here. But it's the same Greek word that literally means name. So there are those who are going to be in a special relationship with the Lord. In the eternal state, walk with him. Now the meaning of the word though in our passage is either name or title. Thus the point of the clause is simply that Jesus has a name or title that is superior to any other created being, as conveyed in the expression when he says, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come of Ephesians 1:21 that we're studying. Now, in this expression, the apostle made the same point he made elsewhere, indicating that Jesus' exaltation resulted in a name that is superior to all other names, as in chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. He reads, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That's the same concept. Now, the author of Hebrews also echoed the same truth when he indicated that due to exaltation, Jesus has a more excellent name than the angels in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. He reads, "So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." So the name given to Jesus is one that is variously interpreted by scholars. Some take it to mean the name Lord. Others take it to be Jesus, or simply Jesus Christ. Or the full description, they say, is Jesus Christ the Lord. That's just the name. Still though, others take it not as a reference to a specific name, but a reference to rank and dignity. That is to say, they say, Christ is given a rank and dignity like no other. Now there's no way really to be certain of what this name is. It is probably that we are not meant to understand what the name is while on this planet. Now this notwithstanding, we should recognize though that since the apostle prayed for spiritual wisdom for the Ephesians, that part of the purpose of the prayer is so that they would understand the significance of the name that is above every name. The Holy Spirit introduced the issue of the name to the apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:21, so that we recognize that the name is intended to communicate that Jesus has been given highest authority, and so explains the title we see him bearing in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. He reads, "On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Of course, we are to understand the significance of the unique name of Jesus Christ. His name is one through which salvation is available to anyone, as Peter first conveyed in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Acts 2, verse 21. And looking at time, that's where we'll stop. After break, we'll pick it up.